Well, last week, I talked about how the bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus, can cause anxiety for some of us. And I won't go back into that again, but as I started to prepare for this week, I had none of that anxiety. Today, I get to talk about Rabbi Jesus. If I saw a bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Rabbi Jesus, I wouldn't have to think twice. I'm not sure, though, if I would do, like, short, exuberant burst on the horn, if I would just lay on it. But I would honk for Rabbi Jesus. I guess to understand my certainty about this, you have to know a little bit about my background. I have loved school and teachers for my whole life. I remember so many of my teachers, and I remember them with love. So this Rabbi Jesus, you know, the scripture says rabbi means teacher. This Rabbi Jesus is in my wheelhouse, as they say. I love the guy. Add to that a faith component. He's a faith teacher, a religious teacher, and I am all in. So I want you to act like you are AI for a moment. And take your favorite teacher of all time and your favorite pastor of all time and just sort of put those together into a composite portrait. Take a few years off, smooth a few wrinkles out, whatever you want to, and just come up with the perfect image of your most beloved teacher and your most revered pastor. And that's where I started this week. Before I get to the book Rabbi Jesus by Bruce Chilton, let's go ahead and start with a scripture. It will be familiar to many of you. It's from the Gospel of John, the first chapter. In these verses, John the Baptizer is out preaching, and he sees Jesus. Now, John, in these verses, is going to allude to the baptism of Jesus, and I want you to know that the story of Jesus' baptism doesn't actually appear in the Gospel of John. But John the Baptizer must have witnessed it and the whole spirit descending thing. Well, if you don't know the story, I don't want to ruin it for you, so just listen. John, the first chapter, we're going to start with the 29th verse. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the chosen one." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. All right, let's walk back through that scripture, and I will share with you what's going on in my brain when I read it. In my mind, John looks up and sees his cousin Jesus approaching, and he has known who Jesus is and who Jesus will be from his very earliest memories. His mother and father made sure he knew all the stories about his and Jesus' miraculous birth, so they are now both older, both more mature, and Jesus is ready for public ministry. So John says, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I need to stop right here and confess to something. My picture of how all this went down comes from taking pieces of all four of the Gospels and putting them together in a way that meets all of my needs. I need to be really clear about this because I am telling you how I think John recognized Jesus and drew him out into public ministry when the Gospel of John clearly has John the Baptizer saying, I myself did not know him. He says it twice. But I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Okay, so you can forgive me for this, right? Because we all sort of do it, don't we? We take things from different Gospels. We put them together to make the picture that we need. So let me keep doing that. The one who sent me to baptize with water, John says, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descendant remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay. So even if I'm taking some liberties, my idea of this scripture joins the gospel story at this point. Clearly, John the Baptizer is alluding to Jesus' baptism when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. So here's what's going on in my head. Marlon, I love that. Jesus stepping into his power, being acknowledged by God, the Holy Spirit descending. I love it. I know it's probably not factually correct, and the colors are a little exaggerated, but still, I love it. Hold that. The scripture says, the next day, Jesus walked by, and John says, look, here is the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples began to follow Jesus. And when Jesus notices them, he turns, and I think he's kind of stern here because, you know, he's stepping into his power, his public ministry. So I think he challenges them a bit. He knows it won't be easy following him. So he's probably like, what are you looking for? And I'm sure there are many levels of meaning to his question. And then here it comes. The first time in the Gospel of John that we hear Jesus called Rabbi. Rabbi, where are you staying? They want to know. And then the scripture tells us how Andrew went and got his brother and brought his brother Simon to Jesus. And Jesus said, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Another one of my favorite stories. And admittedly, another one where I combine all the different Bible stories. So in my head, here is Jesus saying, you are to be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And that's not in the Gospel of John, but it is in the Gospels, and it is in my picture of Rabbi Jesus. I love it. I love Rabbi Jesus. I am ready to honk. And so with great expectations, I began Bruce Chilton's book, Rabbi Jesus. And I started with the introduction because I wanted to know why Chilton claims that this book is an intimate biography. So he writes, I knew that the priesthood, he's a Catholic priest, I knew that the priesthood would be a futile pursuit for me unless it was based upon the best possible knowledge about Jesus and the origins of the Christian faith. So alongside the priesthood, I pursued a career as a scholar and a teacher, learning Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Aramaic, Coptic, Syriac. Instructed by these ancient literatures and no longer limited to what the Greek gospel said, I began to understand Jesus on his own terms, rather than in the categories of conventional scholarship and theology. Bruce Chilton studied literary and archaeological evidence ranging from the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Gnostic Gospels to the excavations of the Temple of Jerusalem, the tomb of the high priest Caiaphas, and Galilean settlements, including Nazareth and Capernaum, all those places you're familiar with. According to Chilton, these discoveries shed new light for him on the life and character of Jesus. And these new discoveries, he said, have led to a portrait of Jesus as, quote, a witty philosopher, a Mediterranean peasant savant descended from Greco-Roman heritage, whose Judaism is an incidental fact of his ethnic background. Great. I looked forward to having my Jesus unmasked for me, drawn in, filled out, three-dimensionalized, full color. But the reading was tough from the start. Chilton starts with what Jesus' boyhood would have been like, born out of wedlock, gossiped about, teased, resented by his older half-brothers, James and Joseph. In fact, to be of uncertain parentage in Jesus' time was to be considered unclean. According to the book of Deuteronomy, one like Jesus could not enter the congregation of Israel. And so the picture of in my head is of all of those young men left out, bullied, turning to violence. It's a tough beginning. Chilton takes the young Jesus to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Jesus, in the heart of Jerusalem, near the temple in the Holy of Holies, is captivated, Chilton says. His spirit's on fire. It's as if the walls between him and Abba, Father God, have come crashing down. He forgets his family, wanders through the masses on his own. And though the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus was separated from his family for only 3 days before they found him and took him home, Chilton tells a different story. The boy, Jesus, who felt found in the city, in the temple, didn't want to return to Nazareth and instead struck out on his own and begged for food and finally left the city and found John the Baptizer, who didn't know him at all. Because all of the stories of Jesus and John's miraculous birth hadn't been created by the believers yet. Offered himself to John as a disciple, became like John, a little wild, also eating locusts and honey, falling constantly into trances, meditative trances, contemplating the chariot of God and things that other people could not see. After years, Chilton says, Jesus returned to his family in Galilee, worked for a little while, but then meals, rather than manual labor, became his focus. He was breaking bread with everyone all the time, Chilton says, telling them, no one is unclean. Eat with everyone. And I've always thought of this as communion, right? But no, Chilton said, when Jesus broke bread at other people's houses, custom demanded that Jesus' family either return the favor and have his host families over for a meal, or that they sent food and wine in exchange for what Jesus had eaten and drunk. His brothers, according to Chilton, probably hated his freeloading carelessness. His mother made excuses for him. That's a different take. Jesus spent time in trance-like meditations. He performed crude, violent exorcisms. He was called a drunkard and a glutton. He left his mothers and brothers and started imposing on the families of his followers. Didn't take much of anything seriously. Handed out nicknames that amused him. Didn't call Simon Peter because his faith was strong, but because he was dumb as a stone. Make it stop. That can't be it. Bruce Chilton, I don't care if you're an expert in 11 ancient languages or that you've studied every single scrap of parchment that mentions Jesus of Nazareth. I don't care that you can prove he was a real person, a Jew of the first century who called Abba God Father, because he knew himself to be loved and cherished by God as he was by no other human. I want my Jesus, the mama's boy, but not a simpering one, the one who wrestled and argued with his brothers and sisters, but also loved them, the one who healed people and restored them and built people up and called Simon Peter because of his faith. Bruce Chilton, you have put cracks in the dam of my faith, made me look into other sources, see if any of them agreed with your scholarship, made me face the very real possibility that no one ever called Jesus rabbi at all, because the word didn't even come into use in Jewish culture till after Jesus was crucified. Chilton's Jesus is like no Jesus I've ever known, like no pastor I've ever had, like no teacher I've ever known. This is not the Jesus of my childhood, not even the Jesus of my adulthood. This is taking it too far. I want a Jesus who cries over Lazarus, teaches on the mountain, stills the storm, and rides a donkey. What about you? Who is your Jesus? The historical Jesus, not Christ the victor, not the sacrificial lamb, but the historical rabbi Jesus. See him. See him. I have to be honest, I'm not sure what to think about that Jesus. I want the one that inspired the gospel writers a mere 35, 55, 70 years after his death to say things like, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being with him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. I want light and love. But what I've been forced to wrestle with this week is that I've created Jesus on a pedestal, not Jesus on a cross. My Jesus never would have ended up on a cross. He wouldn't have been a threat to anyone. Wouldn't have upended society. Wouldn't inspire millions to follow him. Wouldn't inspire me, except in theory. But here's the truth. I need a little, maybe a lot, of Chilton's untamed, unchained, unscripted Rabbi Jesus. Honk if you love Rabbi Jesus. Honk if you dare. Amen.